Well, it's time for us to begin, those of us that are here. So let's go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Holy God, how thankful we are for another day of life that you've given us. We are grateful because we know that you have numbered our days, and we're thankful for the blessing of this day that we can come together and worship in spirit and in truth, listen to your word, and learn more about you that we might live before you as a separate people from the world. Help us to always do your will. Be with Brother Jack as he has our class this morning. Brother Kevin as he brings us his lesson from God's word. We're so thankful for this time together. We praise you and honor and respect you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Carol is my barometer as far as whether I'm blasting people out or being too soft. So if you can't hear me, it's your fault. Well, today is a good morning, and we have been looking at, or we started looking at last week, the fellowship with God. And it was interesting that as we talk about fellowship with God, that one means of fellowship with God for some people is an experiential feeling. Did I say that right? Well, this gospel is not dependent on whether you have a full stomach. It is not dependent upon how we feel. It is a proven document, a proven course of action. And I know you know this, but I just want to highlight that because fellowship with God is on His terms, not our terms. And as we looked, beginning at last week, God used the method of sacrifices to teach those who are His people what it means to have a fellowship with Him, how to be in union with Him. And we talked a little bit about why study this book, the book of Leviticus, because the law has changed. We're no longer under the law. But just as John reminded me, and I had it in my notes, but I didn't bring it up, the Old Testament is a tutor. The law has become our tutor, our instructor, our teacher to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Why study the Old Testament? It's particularly the book of Leviticus. It's not the most exciting book. It's not the book with all the action. It's not the book with all the romance. Because it leads us to Christ by faith. So, the big thing that we want to emphasize is found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, 13, where he says, your conduct should be holy as your God is holy. It's quite a little high bar. So God used one of his tools was the sacrifices to teach his people what holiness means, how to have that fellowship with him. And we started looking at this last week, and we looked at the burnt offering. We looked at the burnt offering, that it was to be a male animal without blemish. It was to be brought to God, to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting. There was an identification. There was the laying on of hands saying, there but for the grace of God go I. Oops, let's stop right there. Grace of God. We usually do not think about the grace of God except when we get into the New Testament, do we? We are saved by grace. There but by the grace of God go I. The worshiper then slays the animal. The priest anoints the altar, the side of the altar with the blood of the animal. The priest arranged the altar for wood, for the burning, for the fuming up. He washes the entrails and the legs. He fumes the offering. All of it except for the blood. Uh-oh. If you'll notice on the screen behind me, there is an asterisk. There is a correction. Sam, I made a mistake. There is one thing that is not fumed, and that is the hide. The hide goes to the priest for his service. So I just want to make sure that I made that correction. That was an error on my part last week when I said everything was fumed. Well, we talked about how the burnt offering was a scaled or a graduated offering. The chosen animal, the best, was the bull or the herd. We talked a little bit about that last week, how what's a herd without a bull? Milk cows. Pardon?
Herd without a bull is short-lived.
Short-lived, yep. So the value of the animal itself being one of the thoughts that may be in trying to get over to the children of Israel. The male sheep or goat, the flock, the pigeons and the turtle doves. What this tells us is anybody who is a worshiper of God can offer this offering unto God if they're clean. Little caveat there that sometimes we need to make sure we understand. The burnt offering was the devotion unto God was its main concept. And that's kind of one where we got a little bit further, but I want to stop right here. Devotion to God is its main concept. The animal was fumed up to God. The worshiper did not physically benefit from the sacrifice. He benefited by his devotion. He benefited by his fellowship with God. So I think as we look at the lessons learned from the burnt offering, devotion is the key. Only the best will do. And as somebody pointed out last week, there's a cost. There's a cost to devotion. Well, we understand that. You've all been married, or most of you have been married, and you know that there is a cost associated with that fellowship, isn't there? There is. There is. So, their devotion that we have is that which is costly. We took a little bit of time and looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. But what was it that they said? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You could probably quote that better than I can. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently, who actively seek him. That's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about the burnt offering. There is a cost. We started talking last week about the grain offering, how it was a voluntary act, a recognition of God's provisions. It is grain. It is that which has been cultivated. It is by the sweat of man's brow that this offering is made, because it's presented to God. Well, its primary focus is devotion and thankfulness to God. So we looked at it, started looking at it last week, and we saw that it had to be unleavened. There could be no corruption. We talked a little bit about no honey, and we had a little bit of a discussion about the value of honey. One thing I wanted to point out is that whenever a grain offering is given, whenever thankfulness is expressed to God, it was always preceded by a bloody sacrifice. Why do you think that might be?
possibly the last aspect you showed on the previous slide a few slides ago, where it says there is a cost. I think it was to emphasize that you must sacrifice, and that thusly a blood sacrifice would be to show this is going to cost you and it's going to hurt.
That's a possibility. What else? I'm sorry, there's life in the blood? Okay. Ah. Without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So why is there always a bloody sacrifice before the thanks offering? Take care of that problem of sin. To take care of that problem of sin, so that one can draw near unto God. Alrighty, well, I think we're one screen away from where we stopped last week. When we talked about the grain offering, we talked about how it was wheat. Some of your versions, I think maybe, don't hold me to this, I thought maybe that was the King James that used the word barley. But wheat was the primary source of food for the people. There is such things as barley bread, barley cakes, but I think that really what we're looking at is the grain of wheat. It is offered in a either with oil or with frankincense, and it was seasoned with the salt of the covenant. It was to be that preservativeness. That's a gooder word. It is to be, what do I want to say? It is to be thought of as that which preserves us. When we read the book of Revelation, we read about how the prayers are offered up of the saints as incense, as a soothing aroma unto God. It is that preservation that we're looking at in the concept of the grain offering. There are three different varieties that are mentioned in Scripture concerning the grain offering. There is the meal, which is cooked, and there's a variety of means by which it can be cooked. It can be verses 1 through 3, it talks about the uncooked grain. Verses 4 through 11 describes the offering cooked either by the oven or baked or by means of a frying pan, or, as one version says, poached in the fire. Verses 14 through 16. This could represent different classes of worshipers, because a rich person would have an oven. Most everybody would have a skillet, but everybody had a fire. So I don't know that, and Scripture doesn't enumerate that for me. But what it does show me is that worshipers can be thankful no matter their means. No matter their means. We can always be thankful. When we're talking about the grain offering, we know that it is the first fruits. It is to be the best of the crop. And it is to be given about 2 liters. Now that's a liter bottle. So if you think about the volume of 2 of those, that is what the worshiper was to bring forward to the tabernacle as a grain offering, as a thank offering, if you will. But only a memorial portion was actually fumed to God. And that's what Scripture reads. A memorial, say it. Thank you. A memorial portion was fumed on the altar. The rest was given to the priest to be eaten in the clean place, which meant the sanctuary, or in the courtyard of the sanctuary. The thought here of the memorial portion reminds me of the Lord's Supper, where we eat in memory, or a memorial portion of the Lord's sacrifice. We fellowship with Him through that meal. The remainder is the priest's portion to be eaten in the courtyard of the tabernacle. in a clean place. God provided for those who serve Him. And so that's one of the lessons that we see here in the grain offering. Now, there's other lessons that I'm sure that come to your mind, but things that came to my mind was, number one, thankfulness is a free will offering. But remember what Romans chapter 1 says. For those who are not thankful, what happens to them? They become darkened in their mind and dull of understanding. They turn away from God and they begin to worship rocks and sticks and idols of man's own creation. Why? Because they refuse to acknowledge God and be thankful to Him. Thankfulness is expected. You taught your children what? When somebody gives you something, you say, God wants His people to be thankful. And so we have that same admonition in by Paul. What? Be thankful how often? Always. Always. So I see in the grain offering a foreshadowing of Jesus, that Jesus glorified the Father, John chapter 17, and that He did not seek His own glory, but the will of the Father that sent Him. The meal, His meal, was to do the will of the Father. Wow. Some of the lessons we might be able to get from the grain offering. Sir.
Something I think comes with the memorial portion you pointed out before. Back in, again, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, where he quotes from Jeremiah, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So maybe that's why they called it the memorial portion. You burn up the memorial, you burn it up, you fume it, burn it up, it's gone. You could be seeing it as a sign that God will remember this, will remember our sins no more if we are obedient. Possibly. Just a thought.
Could be. I hadn't thought about that. Other thoughts about the grain offering? Bill? Pardon me.
So in verse 12 of that chapter 2, what's the difference between the first fruits? It says you shall not burn those.
Chapter 2. I'm flipping. Okay.
Are they something different than the grain? It sounds like they might be, but I wasn't sure on that.
ESV reads, an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. I think that the fact there that they can be given to God, but not burned. They are not to be put on the altar itself. They are not to be fumed up. Yes, the priest can take advantage of those, but God did not take their first fruits. Yes, they're still grain. Still of the grain. And I probably said that clear as mud. Other thoughts on the grain offering? Well, we've looked at the burnt offering, we looked at the grain offering. The next chapter, chapter 3, the whole chapter, chapter 7, verses 11 through 34, chapter 19, and chapter 22 have portions that talk about the next offering, the peace offering. The peace offering is different from all the other offerings. Now, there's generally three types. There's a thanksgiving offering. There is a vow offering. Where do we read about a offering for a vow? Thinking about the book of Acts. Thinking about when Paul returned with the contribution from the saints in Macedonia and Corinth and Galatia. And that contribution, he handed it to the elders of the congregation in Jerusalem. He made a vow offering. A vow offering. After he had been clean for 7 days. So, yes, we do read about a vow offering, and that's in Acts chapter 21, verses 23 through 26. Now, there's a little bit of a history of such a peace offering before we get into the book of Leviticus. There was the occasion where Jacob and Laban, his Jacob's father-in-law, right? After Jacob had served for 14 years for his two wives, and he got ready to depart from Laban's country, then Laban threw a peace offering or a covenant of fellowship or a covenant of Mizpah, according to Genesis chapter 31, verse 54. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, when the children of Israel had escaped, had been delivered from Egypt, they were in the peninsula down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, and Jethro came to the children of Israel and offered a peace offering, a meal of peace, of celebration with them. And that's in Exodus chapter 18, verse 12. Well, let's look at the peace offering for a minute. The peace offering was very, the limitations or the restrictions were a little bit loosened. It could be a male or female of the herd, but it had to be without blemish. Now, you see that there's an asterisk after that word blemish, and that is an exception of the free will offering. The animal, according to chapter 22, verse 23, could have a stunted or overgrown organ. But otherwise, it had to be without blemish. The one exception, but it would not hinder one's consumption. So, as we look at this offering, again, we're reminded that we are prohibited from eating blood or fat. Because, why? Blood, as was pointed out, life is in the blood. Blood has to have an accounting. If blood is spilled, there will be an accounting. In this life or in the next, God will require an answer for that blood. And we're prohibited from eating fat. Now, you ask a good question, and the question might be, well, what happens to an animal that is killed out in the wild? Wild beasts kill it. You said it rots. What about the blood and the fat? Well, I'm sorry? The blood is either swallowed up by the earth, yes, or consumed by animals, by insects. But Scripture allows, and that's why we have the double asterisk there, that if any animal dies of its own, ESV says, of itself, or is killed by beasts, its fat may be used for other purposes, but the fat is never to be eaten. So what would you use fat for? To cook with?
If you have a comment, raise your hand. I'll be happy to bring this mic to you so you can be heard better.
How about as a lubricant? That kind of grease the rails a little bit. Other purposes, but it cannot be eaten. The prohibition. Why? Because God is holy and He demands us to be holy. He demanded His children to be holy. And the peace offering was a representation of holiness. How do we have fellowship with one another? There has to be common grounds. There has to be some way that we can communicate our fellowship. That fellowship is based on the holiness of God. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45,
and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, I think, 13, the peace offering. Well, the first four steps of the peace offering are identical to the steps of the burnt offering. There's the presentation, the animal, or the offering is brought to the tent of meeting, to where God is. That is where we have fellowship, is in the presence of God. It's not in these esoteric things. True fellowship is in the presence of God. There is the identification, the laying on of hand. This represents me. The slaying of the sacrifice by the worshiper and the sprinkling of blood. Now, we're going to be talking about sprinkling blood because that is an important thing here in a little bit. But when we look at the peace offering, the big question is, who's the host and who's the guest? Who is the host and who's the guest? There is writings from old antiquities about pagans who threw a feast and welcomed their gods to join. Okay. I've got a rich house, so I want to honor my gods, so I'll throw a feast, I will bring everybody in, and I'll invite my gods, and we'll all fellowship together, right? Not so. Because with the peace offering, what we see is God is the host. The worshiper is the guest. What we see when we have communion, and John, forgive me if I'm stepping on your thoughts, is God is the host. Jesus prepared the table. And he invites you, the worshiper, to participate. The peace offering, I think, foreshadowed that particular event. Once the animal has been presented to the tent of meetings, the animal was no longer belonging to the worshiper. It belonged to whom? I heard it. To God. When we give our contribution, who does it belong to? It ain't mine no more. God's the host. God is the host. This is contrary to the customs of the day, the pagan people who invited, and I had already mentioned that. Here, God is the host. He decides who will receive what. And as such, the thigh and the breast is given unto God, and it is returned to the priest. To the priest. God has taken care of his priests, those who serve him. It is heaved into heaven or waved into the tabernacle and waved back to the participants. We read about that again in Deuteronomy chapter 12. The worshiper then eats the remainder that day and the next day. But leftovers are burned up on the third day. The flesh shall see no corruption. What does that bring you to mind? My mind, it brings Jesus. He was buried, and his flesh saw what? No corruption. See a little bit of Jesus in these shadowy sacrifices. Well, what we need to turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 6. Jesus says he is our peace offering. And if you, as we read through this, why was it that the that the Pharisees so upset when Jesus said, those that eat of me. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. They understood that he is talking about Jesus being the peace offering. Well, the whole context begins all the way back to 35, where Jesus identifies with the grain offering. You know, he says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And we're talking about, that is the image, I think, that we see in the peace offering, or the meal offering. Thankfulness, the meal, the sustenance. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on that last day. And so now the Jews are grumbling, verse 41, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said, verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, but he who has seen the Father. Oops, did I read that right? Verse 46. Not everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the what? I am the grain offering. I am the meal of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Oh, now we're talking about the fulfillment of the peace offering, the flesh to eat. And the Jews, verse 52, and the Jews then were disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread of their fathers who ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment. I am the fulfillment of not only the grain offering, I'm the fulfillment of the peace offering. You have fellowship because of me. If you partake in this peace offering. Well, what are some of the lessons we might be able to learn from the peace offering? I think there's a couple, and I'm sure that there's more that you had come up with. is that God is the host and Jesus set the table. Dad tells a story about Grandma Dyer. After church, they used to always bring the kids over to the house for Sunday dinner. And one time, little boy spoke up and said, "Ma Dyer, ain't going to be enough. Time to get around to me." Grandma Dyer just said, "Just going to have to take an old cold tater and wait." What's that got to do with it? The host sets the meal. They set the table. They decide who's going to eat and what. God is in control. Fellowship with one another and with God is on His terms, not the worshipers. That's a big statement. But I think we see that in the peace offering. Comments, thoughts? That's running through like a machine gun or something, isn't it? Just throwing everything out at once.
Bit of the thought on the God is host, which is true. It just makes me wonder how anyone can think otherwise, to think that they're hosting the God. When, look at the Psalms. What does God I have seen him referred to quite a bit as the Lord of hosts. And I know it's more talking like in terms of like hosts, like armies, but it's like he's still the Lord. He commands the he can command the host. He can command victory or defeat. So, whatever way, we are simply a host of his servants, and we do his bidding.
Okay. In the most common psalm, Psalm 23, we have a glimpse of the peace offering when the psalmist David wrote, "Thou preparest a table before me, before my enemies." What do we say? God's the host. Barbara?
Did I misunderstand you? Did you say we are not to eat blood or fat?
We are not. It is prohibited.
Where in the New Testament?
This is under the law. We're talking about the law.
Okay.
Yeah.
But you kept saying we are not, and that includes us, and I didn't think we were included.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So, talking about the prohibitions of Latin blood and fat, what would that have to do with the New Testament? Making the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, under the Levitical system, they were prohibited from eating fat or drinking blood, or eating blood. So what is the reflection of that in the New Testament? That's something to think on. Maybe, Lord willing, next week we'll have an answer for that. Chris?
I don't mean to be hogging the microphone, but a thought has been occurring to me when you kept mentioning not to eat fat, and how I can't help but think God... like you say, it's a reference to Jesus, because he had no corruption in him when he raised from the grave. Which I wonder if that's why there was a prohibition in the old law for eating fat. Could you possibly compare fat to like leaven and grain? Fat is a corruption of the meat when you think about it. Maybe it's a stretch. It's just a thought that's come to my head, and I wonder if I'm going down the wrong track.
Why?
So, and it would be a lesson to, it kind of would be a lesson to the New Testament, because not to lead, like, say, a sedentary lifestyle to where you can become basically fat and lazy, but not just there, but in the spirit as well. Like, not to let your, like, not to be lax.
Bill.
Okay.
Chris, I don't know how to respond to that. I'd have to think on that for a minute.
It's just a thought that's been coming up since we brought up fat. It's like, basically another link to there shall be no corruption in the offering.
Okay. Bill?
Well, we know the New Testament also mentions that we're not to eat blood in Acts 15. That was part of the Jerusalem Council that was said. So that's prohibited in the New Testament also, I guess. Question over in John. What is the bread? Is that just... what is the bread that he references there? Is that I'd always considered that to be his teaching, but am I wrong in that?
I wouldn't say that you're wrong. I think that when he says, I am the bread of life, he's talking about he himself. Not just his teaching, but one must be in him in order to have life. We must also eat the bread, which we consume him, we make him part of us, we participate with him. The song that we sang this morning to begin class talked about Jesus lives. It's 154 I'm thinking of, and I'm not sure I can get the right words. But how do we know he lives? He lives within us? Yes. We consume him. We put him on. This is one example or one illustration that that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 3. We put him on in baptism, just like putting on a robe. But he is within us. Wow.
That song also, if I may, references fellowship in a way, because that is the end of the chorus. He lives within my heart. In the very beginning of the chorus, it says, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. What is that except fellowship and communion with God?
True. Bill, I'll try to give you a better answer next week.
Well, one of the prohibitions, and especially of pork has a lot of fat, but in that, that's where you found the parasites. And and those sort of things was in the fat, and so when it was burnt, it was confused. It was destroyed, and so I don't know if that has any direct bearing, but if you're looking at eating something, you're most likely going to find the parasites, the larvae, the things like that is going to be in the fat.
Quite a few of the restrictions or laws that God gives are practical. One of the causes of bubonic plague was like a lack of sanitation, proper sanitation in the cities. God designed the camp of the Israelites so that there was proper sanitation. There was drainage. There was no problem with that. Just an interesting observation there.
The other thing is how the pig or the hog produced the fat. It would eat anything. It would eat corruption. It would eat blood. It would eat anything.
Don't tell Maxine that, but so does shrimp. Bill has a comment.
This host and I forgot what other word you used, the host and the guest, that's really true of all sacrifices, isn't it? Anything we bring to God almost, that's true of any, it would seem to me, of any sacrifice. It's all to God.
Correct. The reason I highlight that on the peace offering is because God divvies out who eats what. God designed who is going to eat what. The heave thigh, the wave breast, which were given to the priest to eat in the courtyard, in the tent of meeting area, he provided not only the table and the meal, he provided the plates for them to assemble and eat, partake together. The elements are in other sacrifices as well, just like the idea of atonement. Atonement is in with the burnt offering, but it's not really the prominent aspect of that sacrifice. Did I say it right? That 45 minutes or 50 minutes has gone too fast. So let me pause right here for a week, and Lord willing, we'll pick up and look at the what else we can find from the peace offering. Maybe we can answer some questions. And then we have two more offerings to look at. And they are, I think, some of the most important offerings. And so we got a lot ahead of us. Thank you for your comments. Your participation is, as usual, the most important part of our studying together as we look at God's Word. Thank you. Let's have a break.